good to be here this morning and have this opportunity of sharing some thoughts with you from the Word of God. Appreciate the presence of each one. We have a good number this morning. And don't matter which one of you are, I want you to know that it means a lot to me to have you in the audience this morning. I'm sure it does to everyone else in the congregation here. Like I sometimes say, I know you didn't come to see me, but then you knew you'd have to look at me and you came anyway, and I appreciate it. Our subject this morning is entitled, God is Reasonable. God is Reasonable.
Amen.
If you have your Bibles, turn to the first chapter of Isaiah, and we're going to be taking our text from verse 18. Where God says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." I want to read it in the context. We see that the people had gone astray, as God's children many times do, and that they were giving God lip service, but they were not giving God life service. And God is chastening and correcting them for that error, and that's the setting in which we find our text. Beginning with verse 11, he says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts?" Now, that's an astounding statement he's made there, that the people who have come to worship are treading his courts. They're trespassing, as it were. They have no right to be there. Would that not be a sad commentary to be placed on anyone? But why would God say they had no right to be there? Because they were living as they pleased and then coming to offer sacrifice to try to pretend that they were right with God. We read on. "Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear." Why, God? "Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. Seek peace, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." These people are going to be blessed if they would listen to God and be reasonable. They would eat the good of the land. But if they refused and rebelled and would not hear God, even though they were going through the motions of worship, God says they're going to be devoured by the sword. That means that a conquering enemy of the army of their enemies would come in and overwhelm them. As a people, they would be devoured by the sword. But our topic today, God is not unreasonable. And I think the statement that's made in our text, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, is a little bit astounding. Can you imagine God the King of all kings, the supreme ruler of the universe, God of heaven and earth, saying to mortal men, come now and let us reason together. How can we reason with God? We bring our side before God. God brings His side to us, and we reason about it. What does the word reason mean? Well, my dictionary says to calculate, to think, to go into an account with an idea of explanation. So God's saying, you explain why you're doing what you're doing, and I'll explain what you ought to do. It goes on, the dictionary goes on to say, a statement offered in explanation or justification. As He gave reasons that were satisfactory. B, a rational ground or motive, a good reason to act. C, a sufficient ground of explanation or of logical defense, especially something as a principle of or law that supports a conclusion or explains a fact, as the reasons behind her client's actions. And then to reason as a verb means to take part in conversation, discussion, or argument. To talk with another so as to influence actions or opinions. On the negative, as it might be said, you can't reason with her. Number two, to use the faculty of reason so as to arrive at conclusions. Archaic, to justify or support with reasons. To give reasons. To persuade or influence by the use of reasoning. So isn't it amazing that the God of the universe would be willing to reason with mortal men and, so far as that goes, with unruly and erring men? Somebody might say, well, why would God want to reason with these people? Would it be that they might persuade Him that they were right in their conduct? No, I don't think so. To the contrary, it would be to help them realize how that they had no rational conclusion for living as they were living, and that God's way was rational. Some have thought that God is unreasonable. Not to mention the possibility of some modern day examples in the parable of talents, for instance. The one talent man came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawn. In other words, you can't reason with you can't please you. That was his attitude. Or in the parable of the pounds of Luke 19, for I feared thee because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down and reapest that thou didst not sow. So some think that God is lacking of reason, lacking of understanding, that God is more or less tyrannical. God says, I'm not like that. I want to reason with you. And as we look at some examples from the Old Testament and the children of Israel, we have, as we mentioned in our Bible study class this morning, a number of instances where Moses reasoned with God concerning the destruction of the children of Israel. And God changed his mind about destroying them. Moses would say something like, well, God, if you wipe us out, then the enemies are going to say that you got us out of the land of Egypt, but you weren't able to get us to the promised land of the land of Canaan. And God would say something like, well, I guess you're right. So I'm going to punish you. I'm going to send you some diseases, and I'm going to send you some plagues, and I'm going to send you some fiery serpents, but I'm going to let you some of you get through to the promised land. And we all know how that Abraham reasoned with God concerning the destruction of Sodom. Genesis 18:23 says, Abraham drew near and said, talking to God, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous persons within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." And Abraham answered and said, "Behold, now I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which I'm but dust and ashes." He realized his unworthiness to reason with God in this manner. And he stated it. Reading on, "Peradventure thou shalt lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for the lack of 5? In other words, for 45 righteous people. And God said, "If I find there 40 and 5, I'll not destroy it." He spoke unto him yet again. Abraham did and said, "Peradventure there shall be found 40 there." And he said, "I'll not do it for 40's sake." He said unto him, unto God, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be 30 found there." And he said, "I'll not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, now I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there." He said, "I'll not destroy it for 20's sake." He said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak yet but this once." He knew he was pushing the bounds of what he had the right to do. "Peradventure 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I'll not destroy it for 10's sake." And the Lord went his way as soon as he left off communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. But we know the story, there weren't 10 righteous people there. Somebody might say, "Well, God is God. God is sovereign." You know what being sovereign means? That means being having absolute rule and absolute authority. And that's right. God is God. God is sovereign. And thus, it might be amazing to us that God would even offer to reason with mankind. In the book of Job, Job was talking to God in chapter 9. You know, you have to be careful in passages of scripture used from the book of Job. We have Eliphaz and two or three others that were Job's buddies that they didn't speak things just exactly right. A lot of it made sense, but then they came to the wrong conclusion. But anyway, Job was saying, and I believe what Job was saying was right on here. He said, Job 9, "I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him 1 of 1,000. In other words, I don't stand a chance in 1,000 of being able to win an argument with God. Verse 4, "He is wise in heart." God is, he's talking about. "He is wise in heart, mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and has prospered." Who in the world ever stood up to God and prospered? That's a good question, isn't it? Verse 12, "Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, What doest thou?" God, what are you doing? Why are you doing? And Paul reflected upon that over in the book of Romans, and he talked about, does the thing form, talking about God being the potter and we being the clay. He said, does the thing form say to him that formed it, "Why hast thou made me thus?" So we're really pushing the bounds when we begin to question God or to reason with God. In Daniel 4:35, "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" So we don't need to be very bold in questioning God or questioning his motives or what have you. Why is that? Because he is God. He is sovereign. He's the ruler of the universe. He is infinite in wisdom and in knowledge. And we are but clay and ashes. in Isaiah 55, verses 7 through 9. God says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. But which is best? He continued, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So when God invites us to reason with Him, that doesn't mean that we have the right to tell Him what to do or to question His ways. But yet, amazing as it is, God does say to these erring children of His in Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. I submit to you today that Christianity and the religion of God is a reasonable religion. You know, sometimes people will take a passage of Scripture out of context and make it say something that sounds absolutely absurd and say, well, that's what the Bible says, and we don't have the right to question what the Bible says or what God says. And that's true. We don't have the right to question what He says. But we need to make sure that we understand what He says and not just take it out of context and make a blanket application of something that's not meant to be applied that way. So Christianity is a reasonable religion. God wants us to think about it and to think it through. And He's willing to bear with us in letting us do that. That's why He said, come now and let us reason together. God says, I'm saying that your worship is trespassing when you come to worship because you're not right. But I'll explain it to you. I'll reason with you about it. I want you to understand where I'm coming from. And isn't that gracious of God to be willing to do that? Because, you know, even though He is God and we don't have the right to question it, by His grace, He still wants us to understand that what He's telling us is for our good, that His way is best. Amen. So He says, come now and let us reason together. And He says, you'll be rewarded for it. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. We can work this thing out and we can take care of the situation. We can remedy it if you'll just be reasonable about it. In 1 Peter 3:15, the Apostle Peter wrote, but sanctify or set apart, or someone said, put on the throne God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So we need to be reasonable, don't we? We need to be able to give a reason why we do what we do, why we believe what we believe, why we take the stands that we take. You know, a lot of people this day and time are accusing Christians of being filled with hate. Well, that's coming from a lot of circles nowadays, accusing Christians of being hateful people, hate-filled people, because we don't want to fellowship people who are of the alternate lifestyle, quote-unquote, people who are engaged in sin, and they say, oh, Christians are haters, they hate people. Well, we need to be able to give a reason, don't we, of why we take the stand that we do, and to explain that we don't hate the people. We don't hate the people that are engaged in sin. We just hate the sin. And we're like God. We want to show them where they're wrong and help them back on the right path. We want to lift them up. We want to take them by the hand and lift them up. But we can't accept them where they are.
Amen.
And that's what the problem was with God and His erring children back then. He could not accept them where they were, but if they would be reasonable, He would take them by the hand and help them up. In Daniel 4 and verse I'm sorry, I already looked at that. In Acts 18 and verse 19, it says, "And he," talking about Paul the apostle, "came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into a synagogue and reasoned with the Jews." Well, the Jews thought Paul had lost his mind. They thought he was insane. They thought he'd gone overboard. I said on one occasion, "Much learning makes you mad." And Paul was reasoning with them. He didn't just tell them, "You're stupid. You haven't got any sense. You don't know what it's all about." He reasoned with them. He tried to show them. And many of them he did show and converted them. In Acts 24 and 25, the Bible says when he was before Felix, that as he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Paul was explaining himself. He was giving a reason of why Felix needed to repent, talking about righteousness and self-control, and that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of God to be judged. And we'd better be on right terms with God, I'm sure he said.
Amen.
And Felix trembled. He was reasoning. In Romans 12 and verse 1, Paul says, "I beseech you or beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your" what? "Reasonable service." So somebody might say, "Well, you know, God just wants to boss me around. God just wants me to tell me what to do. God just doesn't want me to have any fun. Doesn't want me to enjoy life." Paul said, "No, it's your reasonable service. What's the reason?" Paul told the Corinthians, "The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." So we owe it to Christ to live for him because he died in our place. If we were about to walk out in front of a car and somebody ahead of us jumped out in front of it and tried to stop it before it hit us and they got killed and they saved our life, would we not feel a debt of gratitude to that person? And if they could be resurrected, or if they could be not totally killed, but maybe in a wheelchair the rest of their life or something like that, and we could have a relationship with them, would we not feel that we owed them a debt of gratitude to help them and to do what we could for them? Reasoning. Paul is using reasoning, and he says that you're reasonable, sir. So going back to our text, God wanted to reason with his erring children about lip service without life service. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me?" saith the Lord. They were affluent in worship and lip service. But God says, "I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and fed beasts, and I don't like the blood of bullocks and lambs and he goats." What was the matter? I said, "Well, you're not supposed to offer animal sacrifice." Well, that was back in the time when you were supposed to offer animal sacrifice. There's nothing wrong with animal sacrifices in this day and time. But God says, "There's something wrong. And I don't have any delight in it." And he says, "Bring no more thine oblations or offerings. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting." What was wrong? Lip service and no life service. "Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them." And when you spread forth your hands, talking about in prayer, "I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I'll not hear. Your hands are full of blood." He didn't elaborate. But these were evidently people who would take advantage of other people and trample on other people and even have other people killed to get an advantage. Much like our society today, huh? Dog-eat-dog society. Where you got to get to the top no matter who you have to step on to get there. That's what the world says sometimes. You got to get to the top. Just don't worry about stepping on other people. Don't worry about hurting other people. You just look out for yourself. That's the way these people were. Is that God's way? Absolutely not. And he said, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. You got to change your way of life. Seek judgment. That's talking about the right decisions. Our decisions should not be based on selfish ambition, but on godly principles. It says, relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. In other words, plead their cause. And plead for the widow. Instead of trampling on these people, putting them down, and even rising on top of their dead bodies or their blood, so to speak, help them. And then he says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. White. Snow white. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Well, God said, let's talk about this thing. Let's reason about it. Is it reasonable to offer lip service without life service? In Luke 6:46, Jesus asked us a question to help us stop and think. He said, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? I guess it was much that day and time as it is this day and time. People saying, Lord, Lord. Remember the guy that came to trap Jesus in his speech said, Lord, we know that there's no respect of persons with you and you teach the way of God in truth. But he was just flattering. He didn't mean it because he gave a trap question trying to entangle him in his speech. They were saying, Lord, Lord. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Stop and think about it. It's inconsistent. There's no reason for it. What's Lord? It means master. It means boss. Slaves call their masters Lord. And Paul says, why, or Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? If I'm your master, why don't you serve me? If I'm your boss or your leader or your master, why don't you listen to me? Is it not a bit inconsistent, to say the least, to call me Lord, Lord, and then not pay me any mind? He's reasoning with it. In Matthew 7:21, he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Remember the story Jesus told about the two sons? That the father said, go work today in my vineyard. One of them said, I'm not going to do it. The other said, I'll go, sir. But as time went on, the one that said, I go, sir, never did go. And the one that said, I'm not going to do it, he got thinking about what he said. His conscience got to bothering him. He went and got the plow or whatever he was going to be using in the field, and he went. And Jesus said, now which one of them did the will of his father? Is it the one that offers lip service or the one that offers life service? Well, we have enough common sense to figure that one out. That's why God says, come now and let us reason together. So, reasoning many times implies working out a deal or working out a bargain. You know, a lot of times in the business world we use reasoning. Maybe we have something for sale and somebody wants it but they don't have the money to buy it or whatever. And maybe they got something we want, and we got something they want, but they don't have the money to make the deal. Well, we can usually we say, well, hey, let's talk about it, man. You got something I want? Let's do a trade. We can do some reasoning, can't we? And you know, God has something that we need, and we have something that God wants. Somebody said, well, what is it? Well, what we need is salvation. Don't you think we need salvation? Somebody said the first thing a person has to do before he can get right with God is realize what a mess he's in. And I say amen to that. You take a person that's out lost in the woods, he's on this little trick, little slick trail that the animals beat out in the woods, and he thinks that's the same way he came in. And he walked for 30 minutes getting where he is, out hunting or something, and then he turns around and starts back, but he takes the wrong branch of the trail. He doesn't realize it. Somebody comes along and says, I think you're lost. You want me to show you the way out of here? I'm not lost. I'm headed out. But he walks for 2 hours thinking he's taking the same way he took in, and he doesn't get out of the woods. He says, wait a minute, something's wrong here. Where's that guy that said he's going to help me? I think I needed some help. I didn't know I was lost. That's the way we're going to be with God if we don't know we're lost. So God has something we need, salvation. We have something God wants. What's that? He wants our service. He wants us to do His will. And He says, come now and let us reason together. Let's make a deal, as it were. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be as wool. I'll give you what you need if you'll give me what I want. What do you want, Lord? I want you to be willing and obedient. And it's for your good more than it is for mine. If you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be destroyed by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Well, that sounds to me like a deal that we can't refuse, does it not you? God has what we've got to have. We can't get by without salvation. We'll burn in hell forever without it. Nobody says, that's making it mighty blunt. Well, that's the way it is. And God can get by just fine without what we have to offer, but He wants it. He desires it. And He says, let's make a deal. I'll take care of your sins. And you obey. And you do my will. You be willing and obedient. And I'll bless you even more. I'll let you eat the good of the land. I'll let you prosper. I'll let you have a good life here. Some people have the attitude that being a disciple, being a Christian, means that you're missing out on all the good things of life. I heard somebody say here a while back, and I think this is a rotten way of looking at it. Somebody said, well, you know, if I'm a Christian and it turns out that there is no hereafter, then what have I got to lose? Another fellow said, well, I sure am sorry for you people if there is no hereafter, all these things that you're not enjoying in life that you could enjoy and then get disappointed if there's no hereafter. But there is a hereafter. But God says, you're not giving up anything that you'd enjoy. We think the pleasures of sin are enjoyment, but they're not. God says, if you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. You'll have a better life. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. That's why I look for this country not to prosper. Because we're refusing and we're rebelling. And God says you'll be devoured by the sword. So do you need to reason with God today? It's not that you can show God where He's wrong because He's not wrong. But you can reason with God and you can let Him explain to you why His way is best. Amazingly, God stands ready to reason with us today. If you're not right with God, maybe you're not ready to respond right now, but you need to be reasoning. You need to be thinking about your life. You need to be thinking about God's will and where you are without it. But if you are ready to respond, you want to become a Christian today, place your faith and your trust in Christ. Realize that He is the answer, and without Him you can do nothing. Realizing that you are lost, and He'll offer salvation and pardon from sin. Repent of your sin. Determine to change your way. Confess your faith in Him. Be buried with Him in baptism to make that commitment. Rise to walk in newness of life. If as a Christian you've wandered away and you need the prayers of the church, we encourage you to come. Let us pray with you and for you. And if you're subject, why don't you come while we stand, while we sing.
There's a fountain free, kept for you and me. Let us face those things to it free. 'Tis the fount of love from the source of us, and He bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Here's a welcome call. 'Tis the fountain open for all. There's a living tree with a crystal green. From the throne of life now it flows. While the water grows and the weary soul hears a call that forth freely goes. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? It's for you and me, thirsty soul. Here's a welcome call, here's a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's clear, and the soul is left, that may not its pure water share. 'Tis for you and me, and its stream I see, let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul.